for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday morning, December the 31st, 2008. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the morning, teaching on 45-Day Mystery.
Thank you, Brother Green.
Praise the Lord.
Praise Lord.
Once again, it's our privilege to be able to be with you this morning and bring what the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you today. We start our reading from Matthew chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not one thing unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Jesus said that through parables he was going to reveal to us some secrets that have been kept since the foundation of the world. Some of these greatest secrets are revealed in the 8 parables of the 13th chapter of Matthew. In the 13th chapter of Matthew are 8 great parables. And some of the great secrets that he was talking about being revealed are covered in those parables. We know that the book of Daniel is a companion to the book of Revelation, and the revelation of its mysteries concerning the last generation of time or the great tribulation period that's coming. I want to see if we can unravel one great mystery, at least one, that was in the book of Daniel. And some theologians have said over the years that there is no indication in Scripture as to the revelation of that particular mystery. But I believe it's time for us to understand many of the mysteries that Jesus revealed in the 13th chapter of Matthew in those 8 parables. Most of them were veiled until this day in which we live. So we will begin studying the book of Daniel in the 9th chapter, beginning at the 24th verse. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now notice here first the term 70 weeks. This is an amount of time that God has allotted for Israel to accomplish those 6 specific things that he talked about there. Number one was they were to make atonement for iniquity. Number two, they were to bring an end to Israel's sins. Number three, the transgression will be finished. Number four, a rule of everlasting righteousness will be brought in. Number five, prophecy will be fulfilled and finished, and Jesus Christ will be anointed as king. Now that's the 6 specific things that Daniel said in the 24th verse of the 9th chapter that would occur in that particular 70 weeks. Now the word weeks here, translated here, means a unit of 7 years. Hence, 70 weeks is a period of 490 years, which is the amount of time that God allotted for Israel to accomplish those 6 specific things. Now let's look at verse 25. I know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. In this verse, God revealed to Daniel that 69 periods of 7 equal 483 years. That would occur between the time of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem and the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now, Cyrus gave the decree in 538 B.C. That means the Messiah should arrive in Jerusalem about 27 A.D., if this 483 years is correct. And that was about the exact time that Jesus started his ministry, about 27 A.D. Let's look at verse 26. And after 62 works shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolation are determined. It says, after 7 weeks, after 62 weeks, a total of 69 weeks, 483 years, two things would happen. The Messiah would be crucified. The Roman army would destroy Jerusalem. This happened in 70 A.D. The word prince here refers to the coming Antichrist, who will duplicate what the Roman army did and destroy Jerusalem again. Now let's look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Confirm the covenant is the signing of the peace treaty between Israel and their enemy. 1 week is 7 years, the 7-year period of the tribulation, and halfway through would begin the last half that is known as the Great Tribulation Period. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days. This equals 3 years and 7 months. Now, wait a minute. We have a conflict of numbers here that has created a mystery down through the ages. This is a mystery we want to unravel here today. The 1,290 days equals 3 years and 7 months, but we know the tribulation period will last 1,260 days, that is 30 days less than the 1,290 days listed in the above verse. Now, at the end of which the 1,000-year reign of Christ and His church shall begin here on earth. Evidently, the daily sacrifice and the abomination will occur at least 30 days before the last half of the Great Tribulation Period begins. Now notice the next verse. In it, the next verse we're going to read will be from the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. It's Daniel chapter 12, verse 12. Now here is another mystery concerning numbers. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. Now that 1,335 days is 45 days more than the 1,290 days listed in verse 11, or 30 days before the beginning of the Great Tribulation Period. These 45 days is a period of time between the destruction of the Antichrist and the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ and His church. What takes place during these 45 days that is so important that Daniel said, those who make it through will be so blessed? Verse 11 and 12 cover the same period of time, except verse 12 adds 45 days to the time. The 45-day mystery of Daniel. Now this is very important, because this added days, we have one 30-day period, we have one 45-day period here. That 30-day period overlaps the 45-day period to an extent. So what we have here is a period of time between the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennial reign. What occurs in this time period between the end of the tribulation, when Satan and all of his saints are locked up, all of his ungodly saints, his army, is destroyed, and he is locked up, but the millennial reign does not begin immediately. There is a period of days here that we have to find out why or what's going on during that time. Now, it was extremely important because the 12th verse of Daniel says, those who make it through will be so blessed. What does it mean, make it through what? Some great event is going to occur here that's really going to test some of the saints, because he said those who make it through are going to be so blessed. What is he talking about? Now, many theologians over the years have stated flatly that the Bible is totally silent concerning these extra days. And it presents a great mystery which was not supposed to be unraveled at this time. Well, I dispute that, because I believe all the mysteries of the Bible will be revealed before Jesus comes back. And I believe this is the time when Daniel said that the wise will understand what's happening. And the wise, of course, he's talking about his own. As I said, now let's look at what we read earlier in the 35th verse of the 13th chapter of Matthew, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. I believe that Jesus has revealed the mystery of this 45 days, or the great period of time that's going to occur between the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennial reign, and it's going to bring blessings and heartaches to many people during the course of that time. Now, how close are we really reaching the time for the tribulation period to begin? I mean, nobody knows the day and time. We can only go by the signs that was given us by Jesus himself in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 15. And then when he comes to, we put all these signs together, we chart the signs, and when they reach that exponential point, which means a sharp upward turn, I believe that will give us a major clue as to where these things are beginning. And I think Jesus revealed the secret to this in the parable of the tares. When we look at the parable of the tares, we're going to see some startling information. Now, in Matthew 24:21, it says, for then shall great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, shall ever be. Matthew 24:21. Now, beginning in Matthew 24:15, Jesus speaks about those special signs that will occur during the great tribulation period, signs to indicate that the end of the age is very near. These signs are listed in Matthew 24:15 through 28. Then Jesus said in the 29th verse, immediately after the great tribulation period, Jesus would return. Let's read that. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 29 and 30. Now we know that on the 9th day of January this year, President Bush arrived in Israel to push for the signing of a treaty between Israel and their enemy, the Annapolis Declaration, which was agreed to by the Palestinian Authority President Abbas and Israel Prime Minister Olmert. It stated in a word that these two nations, Israel and Palestine, could come together and live in peace, both agreeing that each other has a right to exist as nations, and that all fighting between them would cease. this treaty grants part of Israel's land to Palestine. Now, they agreed on this in 2007 at the Annapolis Conference. And so all this year, the present administration has been pushing for the signing of that treaty. And he stated earlier that the president stated that he believed the treaty will be signed by the end of 2008. Now, Tony Blair used to be the Prime Minister of England. He was appointed the Middle East envoy for the so-called Peacemakers Quartet. That's the United States, the European Union, United Nations, and Russia. They all agree with President Bush that this treaty can be achieved this year. But we see it's been stalled. And we know now by the war that's broken out over there between Israel and the Palestinian that this treaty will not be signed this year. It's going to be stalled. Now, this process for this accord began as the Annapolis Conference in November of 2007. If it is completed, and when it is completed, I believe that will signal the beginning of the tribulation period, which is to exist for 7 years. The last half of that period will be known as the Great Tribulation Period. Now, let's go back to this mystery of days in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. We're going to read the entire parable of the tares and the wheat. For in this parable, Jesus reveals really the mystery of those days. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay. Lest while you gather them up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bottles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Matthew 13:24-30. Do you know that tares look exactly like wheat? Only an extremely trained eye can tell them apart. They have the same kind of stalk, and they produce the same looking grain. But when you crush the tares grain, there's nothing in it but soot. But when you crush the wheat, it has the grain, the meal. So the difference is in the product or the fruit of the stalk itself. In this parable, Jesus was painting a picture of his church. Among the true Christians would be false ones, masquerading as true believers. These false ones are planted here by the devil. Now, Jesus is going to say that himself. They are his secret agents put there to plant discord in the local body and to be the host that allows the devil to enter into a local fellowship. The devil cannot enter into a Christian church without a host. In most cases, the false Christians are not even aware that they are false. They believe that they are true Christians. They have been deceived by the devil and don't know their true condition. Jesus said so in Matthew 7:21-23. We'll read that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They were standing before Jesus and saying, Lord, Lord, I did all these wonderful works. I preached your gospel. I even delivered, I cast out demons. I did all of this. And Jesus said, I never knew you. I never knew you. Your name was never in my book. You are a worker of iniquity. They really believed. They were sincere. But they were sincerely wrong. There is only one way to come to Jesus. He is the door and Him crucified. There is no other way. There is no other way. Yes, you see, they believed, even though they were serving the devil, they believed at that point they were serving God. But Jesus said they were workers of iniquity. Somebody says, wait a minute, that don't sound fair. It don't sound fair that God let them be deceived. You know what He said? He said He'll let anybody be deceived that don't have the love for the truth in their heart. He said, I will send them strong delusions and allow them to believe a lie if they don't have a desire for the real truth in their heart. He'll deceive them, and they will deceive. Now, Jesus said, remember that tear looks exactly like the wheat, exactly on the outside, but the inside is different. And that's what Jesus was saying here. Now, let Jesus Himself explain that parable to you in His own words in Matthew 13:37-43. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels. And listen to this. Here's the mystery. We've read it so many times and we looked over it. Listen to this. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and He shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who had ears to hear, let him hear. The tares stay with the wheat to the bitter end, even through the tribulation. They're not brought out till the tribulation is over, in that 45-day period of cleaning up His kingdom. And their loved ones are going to see loved ones pulled out before their eyes and cast into the fire. What did He say? There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But blessed are those who make it through. Who make it through. This calls for extreme inventory of your spiritual life. This calls for complete commitment and an examination of where you stand before God today. Is your name truly written in that book? Is it there? Do you know Jesus as a personal Savior? Or do you just know of Him? These people were sincere, He said. They said to Him, Lord, I was a preacher. I was a teacher. I did all this works in Your name. And He said, you worked iniquity. I never knew you. Your heart was not right. Your heart was in the world. And that's where you were, in the world. So we see in these 45 days, there will be great tribulation, even in the church, as many are pulled out. Yes, this is a picture of the modern church today, where the wheat, I'm afraid, is greatly outnumbered. Greatly outnumbered by the tares. And He won't touch the tares, He told His angels, till it's all over. It's all over. Pulling them out now, He said, would cause some of the wheat to fail also. So He won't pull them out. So it's not our job to decide who's a tare and who's a wheat. That's His job. Our job is to decide who are we. Where are we in this picture? Where is our name found?
do we know for sure that it's there? Now remember, on the outside, the tares look immediate, like just like the wheat. I mean, there's no difference. No difference at all. They look just alike. Now Jesus said that some of these people, we know today, some people are playing church. Know they're playing church. They know they're playing church because they're in a position where they think they might gain finances or wealth by doing that. So some for money, some for even glory, what they think is glory, and some for fame. For whatever reason, most of these false preachers and teachers believe in what they're selling. That's what makes them so good at what they do. Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall so show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So, Satan anoints his workers. Those who have the gift of gab are those that are so charismatic that they can, like the Pied Piper, just lead people by the thousands into destruction. This is what Jesus said. How do these false teachers and preachers and Christians deceive so many Christians who have the Bible? And this is supposed to be your sword. Don't you know that? This is the only offensive weapon you have. Don't you know that? All the rest of this Bible is defensive. It's made there, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. All of these things are put in there to defend you. But you are given a weapon to go out and take that enemy out of your life. It's the sword of the Spirit, or the Word of God, your only offensive weapon. And therefore, you use that weapon to judge yourself. To judge yourself. In other words, judge your life by the Word of God. Quickly know where you're at. And certainly don't be deceived by some gifted preacher or teacher or some other person that has the charisma or the gift of gab to bring you to that place to where you might endanger your own salvation. They take, and how do they do this? This book, if you take this Word of God and you try what you hear, try it by the Word of God. Now remember, in these parables, Jesus said He was really revealing great truths. One of the other parables in that 8th chapter is the parable of the leaven. Now, in that is a great revelation. He says just a little leaven leavens the whole bunch. What he's saying there with, these people take how they're able to deceive people, they take words right out of this Bible. Right before your eyes, they read the words out of this Bible. And then they build their pitch upon the words they have built. They've taken 99% of God's Word, and then they add that little bit of lie, the leaven, that makes the whole thing no good. No good. When you catch that lie in it, I have been taught when I was growing up by some preachers, well, you can take what people say and judge it, and you keep the good part and throw the bad part away. That ain't what Jesus said in the parable of the leaven. He said, if it's got a little leaven in it, throw the whole thing away. Because it's leavened the whole lump. It's made it of none effect. It's made it of none effect. So you learn to judge what you hear by God's Word. And how do you do that? First and foremost, you have to know this Word. Not know of it, you've got to know it. And that requires effort on your part to learn it. Not to depend on the preacher teaching it to you. Or the Sunday school teacher. That means you have to learn this Word yourself. You've got to study it. Now, long ago, I asked God to give me a hunger for His Word.
it becomes like food to me because He gave me that. I didn't have it. I had to force myself to read this Bible all during my first 30 years in the ministry. I had to force myself to read it. I didn't enjoy reading the Bible. I had a complaint saying, I can't understand it. I can't comprehend it. Ain't no use for me to do that. I listened to what the preacher said. But then when He hit me between the eyes with the two before and woke me up, that's like Grandpa used to say he plowed only a Missouri mule because they were the most stubborn animals, but they're the strongest and best mules. So he always bought a Missouri mule. And he got his attention every morning early and he could work him all day. And he got that attention by hitting him between the eyes with a two before. And then the mule played attention to him all day long. So that's what God did to me. He hit me between the eyes with a two before, so to speak. And He got my attention. And right then I knew I had spent 30 years. I even went to seminary. I went to a denominational college. And this Bible was taught to me in my home by my father and in school and college. And I didn't know it. I thought it did. Oh, I thought I was well armed to argue that I knew the Scripture. I could argue with anybody on any point. But when God woke me up, I found out I didn't know it because I did not enjoy reading this Bible. It was a chore for me to read it. And when you ask God to give you a hunger for it, and it becomes like food, you can't do without it. You can't do without it. You have to read it every day. You have to study it. And that's what He did. He gave me a hunger for His Word. And every morning when we wake up at our house, before anybody eats anything, we sit down at that table and we read this Bible without fail, faithfully, every day. Every day. And that's a routine that we've got in the habit of doing. And everybody in my house know that's going to happen. The first thing every morning, that's going to happen. But that's not all that we read this Bible. On the road, when we have a chance in hotel, motel room, we study it, spend hours in reading God's Word and studying it. I heard a preacher say here yesterday something I've been teaching for years. This is a gold mine. It is a gold mine. And the only way you get gold out of a gold mine, you dig for it. You dig for it. And we dig in this thing every day. And every time you get a nugget, it inspires you to dig deeper because you want a bigger one. You want a big one. Now, you can't judge people by the Word of God unless you know the Word. Not know of it. You got to know it. And this is how these people got deceived, because they didn't know the Word. They didn't know. They didn't try it. By the Word of God. They didn't try what they heard. And as a result, they become tares, believing that they were all right. But they were workers of iniquity because they had never cleaned up their act. You see, you can look like wheat in church on Sunday and live like a tare during the week out there. Come back to church Sunday and people that go to church where you don't know, oh, he's faithful. He's here every Sunday. He's here every Sunday. He's every Sunday. A lot of them say, because they believe. That's what you're supposed to do. I'm all right. I go to church and I shook hands with the preacher. I live a good life. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I don't lie. Oh, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm all right. But they've never had that personal encounter with Jesus Christ. They've never called on Him to forgive them of their sins, to repent of them, and to receive that bath in the blood that brings them out. Instead, they go through life a tear, and they wind up on judgment day saying, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And there at the end, when they're still sitting in the church, mama and daddy and son and daughter, and all going to be sitting there when the angels might come in and reach out and grab that man or that wife or that child or whatever. There's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But blessed is he that makes it through, whose name is found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It requires you to be concerned what God is saying. Inventory. Take inventory of that spirit. No. Be concerned. When you're concerned, you know you're pretty close to being there. When you're concerned, be concerned. That's evidence of how much you want to know for sure your name is there. Be concerned. Learn to love this Word. Learn to love it like food. Ask God to give you a hunger for it and see if He won't He will. He'll give you a hunger for it. Just start out reading this word every morning. When you know this word well enough, you can go sit under a preacher and you can judge him by the word. Don't judge him by your inherited beliefs and traditions, because sometimes you might have got the fellow that gave you those, like the ones that gave me mine before God had to hit me between the eyes with a 2x4 and wake me up, you see. For this you know, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an adulterer hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Know this word, and by their fruits you shall know them. And by your own fruits you shall know you too. Examine you by your own fruits. Even so, ye also outward appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Matthew 23:28. So we see how easy it is to be deceived simply for a lack of knowledge. What was it the Bible said? The only reason God's people perish? The only reason. A lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge. He was talking about, this is knowledge. This is what he's talking about. The knowledge that he was talking about. Carefully go over it. Dear friend, do you know for sure, right now, that your name is written in that book? Jesus said in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 through 9, that only those whose name in that book were going to make it. Satan has planted his emissaries within the visible kingdom of God for the purpose of undermining the authority of God, the authority of God's Word. It says, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. What was he doing? He was undermining the authority of God's Word. God had just told her, the moment you eat of that, you shall surely die. Hey, you won't die. Don't believe that. You're not going to die. Well, she didn't die instantly, but she died because she disobeyed God. She ate of that fruit. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things that draw away disciples after their own selves. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Chapter 20, verse 29 through 30. Now Jesus himself spoke of the great deception amongst his people because of the professing Christians who are really false teachers. In Matthew 24:11, he said, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. He knew it was coming, and he knew how the human flesh is prone to take the path of least resistance. By that I mean, it's a whole lot easier to listen to somebody else tell you what the Bible says than find out yourself to read it. And when you study the Bible and you come to a part that you don't understand, stop right there before you go any further and ask God in humble prayer to explain to you what it means. Don't wait. Ask somebody else. What does that really mean? Ask God. He said, if any man lack wisdom, ask me, and I'll give it to you. You lack wisdom, ask him, and he'll give it to you. And then you can, I found a lot of help in group study, too, where you've got some people who are hungry for God's Word that would get together and study this Word and be able to judge the word that comes from pulpits across the land. You don't want to wind up that day when it's all over. Oh, you think it's safe. You're sitting back in the kingdom of God all the way through the tribulation period. God's not bothering you. You're just a big old tare sitting there amongst the wheat. And when it's all over, well, we finally got it made, and angels come snatch you out before your family. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Amen. You better know where you're at. You better know. The false Christians are working to destroy the Bible. And they work in the church like rat poison. It kills rat. Rat poison, as we said time and time again, contains 98% pure and wholesome grain and 2% lie. See, you can put that... I grew up a country boy. We raised corn that we used to feed our chickens and hogs and horses and cows. And we would gather that corn into the corn crib. Those golden... We didn't shell it. We left it on the cob. Golden grain of corn. Some we shell, which we make cornmeal out of. But the rats, no matter how tight you build that corn crib, they'll find a way to get in. They will find a way because that's food and they're hungry. They're going after it. So you get one of those little boxes of rat poison and you set it way over in the back corner of that corn crib. And you know those rats will pass over that golden grain of corn to get to that rat poison because it's got a little better tasting grain in it than the corn to them. But that 2% poison in there kills them. And they wind up dead. And that's exactly how the false preachers and teachers so forth get to the point of deceiving even the elect. Many of them are so gifted. The parable of the leaven now in that same chapter lets us know that just a little lie will make the whole lesson a lie. No matter how much truth is in that lesson, if you just got one little bit of lie in it, boom. I knew a man one time. I know of him. He supposedly was a missionary down in Brazil for many years. And all of a sudden, he had a great experience that his spirit was taken into heaven, and he was given a panoramic view of all the God's truths, and he come back on earth to tell the people about what it was all like. And he had a very interesting, attention-holding testimony as he began to tell the people what a great experience he had. I believe he was taken on national television by one of the national television preachers at that time and introduced to the church world. Because of that, then he reaped all kind of invitations around the world, around the Christian world, to carry his testimony. Even went as far as to appear several times in Madison Square Garden in New York, where thousands and thousands of people come out to hear him. He told all about what he saw in heaven, how he saw John F. Kennedy and talked to him, how he saw Mahatma Gandhi and talked to him, how he saw Buddha up there and talked to him, and all the different people he saw in heaven. And he saw angels. So one side had a kindergarten raising up little children that had died in the result of abortion. And the people ignorantly eat it just like it was soup. Later on, he was exposed as having been in Canada all the time. He was supposed to have been a missionary in Brazil. Anybody that knew anything about the Bible could have spotted it, but they just ignorant of the Bible. And he literally fleeced millions of dollars before he was exposed amongst the Christians. Literally. For a lack of knowledge. For a lack of knowledge. They bought his merchandise, they bought his garbage, they bought everything he had. And it was all a lie. Every bit of it was a lie. And they went to it like a hog goes to his swill because they were ignorant. The most trusting people on earth are Christians, and that's why they're so easy to be deceived. They are so easy. The devil laughed at how easy he can deceive Christians. Because they have such little grounded knowledge in God's Word. That better not be you. Because the day of plague in the church is over. It's over. It's time to be real or not be there at all. I know a lot of people don't want to hear this. But this is a warning sent back by God because His church has got way too much terror in it. You don't want to wait to that day to be find out that your name is listed among the tares instead of the wheat. What a terrible time to find out you've been deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Know this word. The first thing those people should have spotted about His testimony was that He saw a kindergarten with little children in heaven. Spirits are mortal. Spirits are mortal. They don't grow up. They're the same size forever. It don't matter how old or how young that body is. When that body dies, that spirit leaves instantly. And it's neither 10 years or 100 years old because it is ageless. Ageless. All you have to know is a little bit about God's Word to know these things. And people are so, they look at everything like it was the earth. You see, when we think about the spiritual, we've got to compare it to something we know. Otherwise, we couldn't comprehend. And we don't know anything about the other side of that veil except what God tells us in His Word. That's all we know. And He says the picture over there has never been entered into the mind of man. So we don't have words to describe it. We just have to believe it because He said it's real. And this is how we trust and test these false preachers and teachers. Now, what I want to say, I want to remind you again of what it says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and take the wicked from amongst the just out of the kingdom of God. They're in His kingdom. And that's where the tares are today. And that's where they're going to remain unless they wake up and repent. And this is what really God's intention. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And this is why He sends such harsh message as this to His church. Because if there's any doubt in your life, don't go to sleep till that doubt is erased. Don't go to sleep till you remove that doubt from your life. It is by faith that we receive this grace. The gift that Jesus is offering us by faith through grace. Grace is an unmerited or undeserved gift. None of us deserve this gift, but it's offered by Jesus to us freely because of His love for us. The only condition to salvation is that you have the faith to receive it. That's the only condition. That you have the faith to receive it. Of course, when you do, you have to repent of your sins. You know that. Confess yourselves as a sinner before God and ask for His mercy and grace. To all the Christians under the sound of my voice who are present in this room today or who might hear this on a tape or a CD or a DVD anywhere where you are around the world, take this message that we've shared with you today here today. Take this message as a warning to inventory your spiritual life before God this day, at this moment. While you're hearing this before you sleep again, make certain that you know Jesus as a personal Savior, not as a name some preacher told you about when you joined the church. Our words are spiritual. Our tongue can speak death or life. We can speak death or life with our tongue. We want to speak life today. Be very careful. Remember that Jesus said even the very elect was in danger of being deceived. God said that He would even allow false prophets to work miracles in front of the people to deceive Him. Did you know He'll allow that to happen? God will allow a false prophet to work a miracle so you will believe His word. He says so in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 3. And He will permit this to happen. A lot of people say, oh, you see what great, I saw that man heal, lay his hands on people and they got healed. Did the man heal them if they were really healed? If they were really healed, God healed them. No human being can heal another person. Healing comes from God. God only. God might use an individual to lay his hands and heal a person. True, he does. He also might use a false prophet to do it, too. He said a word right there in Deuteronomy 13, verse 3. Why would he do that? To test your knowledge of his word. He said that's why he would permit it to happen. He wanted to see if you knew his word. He wanted to see if you knew his word. And he'd let a miracle happen before your very eyes to test you, your knowledge. You better know this word. You better know this word. It's very important. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Deuteronomy 13:3. The only way you know for sure if a real miracle is from God, or if that miracle is from the devil. People say the devil can't work a miracle. Oh, yes, he can. Oh, yes, he can. He sure can. You must know the word of God. God has already told us the only reason we perish for lack of knowledge, and that is knowledge of his word. This is why he commanded us to study his word. The Bible said to show ourselves approved. In other words, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. Listen to this. I will also reject you, that you shall not be no priest to me. Seeing that you have forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget your children. Why do you think we have a nation of children that is grown up today from godless homes? God forgot them because their parents rejected him. And he has forgotten just like he said he would. Don't think for one moment the devil can't work miracles. The Bible says he can. Right here, Revelation chapter 16, verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The greatest battle the church has ever fought is not behind us. It's in front of us. You're called to war, Christians. Are you ready? If not, you better start training now. And the very first training lesson you should take or undertake is to know every part of your weapon. You have only one offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You better learn it and you better know it. When I was in the Army during the Korean War, we had an old World War II infantry sergeant training us. He says, "We're at war. Your enemy is fighting. Real bullets, he's shooting at you. Those of you under my command who listen to what I say and learn what I through my experience, chances are you'll have a good chance of coming back. But those of you who goof off, chances are you're going to pay for it on the battlefield because many is going to die. Now there's two things I'm going to teach you. And those two things you need to know and know them well. I'm going to teach you the ways of the enemy, all I know about him. And I'm going to teach you about your weapon, all that we know about it. When we get through with this class, I want you to be able to take your weapon blindfold apart. Clean it and put it back together blindfold. I want you to know every part of your weapon because your life's going to depend on that weapon. Just like your soul may depend on it. Which exists through an eternity with no end, with no end. Oh, how important this is, your only offensive weapon. Learn it. Know it by heart. And then you judge what you hear with this sword. And it will divide the false from the real. Would you stand with me a moment before we close? Remember, we want to speak life and not death. If you are unsure whether your name is in that book or not, this day, before you go to sleep, be sure. If you need help in whatever area of your life today from God, then while I pray, just lift up your hand and lift from your heart to God your request, and I'll stand in agreement with you that God will grant you that answer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come and lift up the prayer request of my brothers and sisters that have lifted their hands in this auditorium, Lord. I don't know their heart, but you do. Right now, they're revealing to you what they're in doubt of. Right now, Lord, I ask that you receive it according to your word that I have read and shared here today. I ask that before this night's over, you answer every question that's put to you by these your children who are sincere as they come before you today, sincerely seeking to know without a doubt where they stand. Rebuke every foul and evil spirit that tries to interfere with what you're doing here this day, Lord, that your will may be accomplished in the life of every person here. I bless them in your name, Father. As I lift my hand out over their head, in your name, I bless every person here. I commit them into your hand for safekeeping. I call upon you to rebuke the devourer that he never be able to break the shield that you've placed around these people this day. Thank you, Father, for this place. Thank you for Brother Glenn and what he means to the kingdom all these many years. Bless him, Lord, beyond our wildest expectations. In your precious name, amen and amen. Brother Glenn. Well, y'all dismissed until that magic time. Be sure and be back then. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.